you could almost say, Jesus, you've gone to meddling. I want us to think again about where we are at. This is Jesus's first sermon. Okay, I can imagine many preachers, as they, especially in the United Methodist Church, where we change churches fairly regularly, sitting down to compose their very first sermon to their church that they're going to serve. And I can imagine most of them saying, well, we're going to talk about adultery, murder, and divorce. I think that's a good idea. This is Jesus's, in the Gospel of Matthew, very first sermon. He has his disciples in front of him. He has the crowd that has followed him. He's talked about what the kingdom of heaven looks like. He's talked about who we need to be as his disciples and living out that kingdom, those kingdom principles, by being salt and light. And then he turns around and moves into the places that cause us to have a great deal of anguish. And he begins by talking about anger. If you pay real attention to this first passage, when he is talking about murder, he really moves it into, but I say to you that if you are angry, he's talking about the root. That we can look at the outcome of a crime and say, well, this is the punishment for this. The law punishes you for this act. But Jesus is saying, I don't want to focus on the acts. I want to focus on the root, on the cause of you to murder, on the cause of you to harm another. And one of those causes is anger. And when you hold on to anger, and you allow anger to fester within you and move within you, you are going to do things that are going to cause you to harm others or harm yourself. So he spends a lot of time not talking about the crime of murder. He spends more instead about talking about what happens when we get angry. He reminds us that when we get angry, at first we might insult someone. And then that insulting might continue. And then we choose to call someone a fool. And it's not that these are bigger crimes. But what's happening is the anger is building up further and further and further. And we are becoming one of those angry people that needs to go to anger management class. Or end up causing others great harm. And he says that that's not what we're to do. In fact, did you pay attention? I really caught it this time as I was studying it. When he talks about coming to Christ's altar, coming to the altar of your church, he says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Now, this doesn't mean that they have harmed you. It possibly means that you have harmed them. That your brother or sister has something against you. So you aren't the victim. You were the angry one who caused harm. And Jesus says to us, we're to lay our gifts down, not finish coming to the altar, and go find that brother or sister that we have harmed. And that we are to reconcile with that brother or sister that we have harmed. Jesus is reminding us in this very first sermon of his that anger can take over our lives and cause the disruption of our world. And we just have to listen to the news and figure out how many people have allowed anger to take over their lives and disrupt their world. To think that 2,000 years ago they were dealing with the issue of anger, that we're still seeing it compounded today in many places. So he asks us to come to terms with our accusers, to come to terms with those we have victimized. We are to be reconciled, to let go of the anger, and let God's love be what moves from us and through us and out into the world. And in order to do that, we have to let go of anger. So then he moves on from anger to another issue. He talks about, you shall not commit adultery. That is what the the law says, he says, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust have already committed adultery with her in his heart. He moves again from the literal law to what is at the stake, what is at the root, what is in your heart. In your heart, is it love for another that is unconditional love, or is it lust that could harm that person? Lust is an emotion that does a great deal of harm. And when we let those things control us, especially, I want you to think again, we're talking 2,000 years ago. And anything about a woman 2,000 years ago, that woman didn't have a whole lot of rights in the world. So anything a man did to a woman diminished her value as property. And what Jesus is saying is when we do that, when we devalue that human woman through our lust, we harm her, we harm every relationship we have. And that what we have to do instead, what does he tell us that we have to do instead? He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. He tells us that when you find within your heart those places where you lust, those places where you're angry, those places where you're envious, those places of emotional breaking of relationships, anything that causes that relationship to break, you deal with it. You don't let it fester. You don't talk to your neighbor or your best friend about it. You go to the one and you deal with it. Whether you have to go to the Lord, whether you go to your doctor, whether you go to your therapist, or whether you have to go directly one-on-one to the one you have offended, you deal with that which is causing you to break your relationship with God and relationships with others. Because if not, that which is causing harm in your life will invade your life in such a way that your life will become hell. So he moves from lust to another issue. He says to you, says to us, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of unchastity causes her to commit adultery. At this point in today's culture and in today's society, we know that broken relationships are reality. That sometimes marriages are not in a place where they can be healed except by separating and possibly divorce. Again, we need to go back 2,000 years ago when Jesus was talking to those he was serving, to those who were there at the Sermon on the Mount. He was talking to men and women where men were the primary power in the world. And a woman's value was based on how that man treated her. So that she did not have the power to divorce him. He had the power to divorce her. Anything a man did to a woman either caused her to be lifted up or lowered. But the woman had no value in that culture except through the value of the men around her. What Jesus is saying in this is relationships are important. How you treat the women in your relationship is important. We can either work through that relationship and have a relationship that is right with God and right with others, or we can harm one another. So when he speaks to us about marriage, he's speaking to us about the marital relationship and that it is important that the woman be honored. And then he goes on. Again, you've heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, and he goes on to say, let our yes be yes and our no be no. We have an awful lot of lawyers in the world because today our yes doesn't mean yes and our no doesn't mean no. Or somehow we can make the yes be no or the no be a yes if we go to court. What Jesus is asking for here is integrity. That we should be able to say, I am going to do this, or I say that to you, and you go, yes, she will. And I do it. But if I continually say, I'm going to do this and not do it, pretty soon you're going to ask me to put it in writing. And then when I still don't do it, you're going to ask that it be notarized. And then that we have witnesses. Jesus is saying there has to be an integrity between what we say and what we do. And if we have that integrity that first begins with our integrity with our life in God and our life with the world, then we don't have to worry. Can you remember when we could say, my handshake is my bond? How many of you today would make that agreement? Leo would. But then I wouldn't want to disagree with him afterwards. But that's what Jesus is saying. That we as disciples of Christ, we as followers of the way, need to be so true to what we say and what we believe and how we act. That when we say to our neighbor, to our stranger who knows us by name, I'm going to do this, they know it. That our yes is our yes, our no is our no. We don't have to swear by God's word. We don't have to swear by God. We don't have to swear by our first child, our last child, our dog, our multiple cats, our ducks. We don't have to swear by anything. We just simply have to say yes and no. To think that 2,000 years ago, they were dealing with issues of integrity, of relationships, of anger, and of those emotional things like lust and desire that get in the way, and that we're still dealing with them today, such that we had to make laws. So is it law that brings the order? Is it law that brings order to our world? You know me. I like movies. And I love science fiction movies. Well, there's these two movies about the future. It's interesting. How many of you watch movies about the future? Isn't it interesting that the movies about the future really don't show us a beautiful future? There's one particular one called Judge Dredd. And I thought about Judge Dredd because Judge Dredd is a motorcycle cop in the future. And it's become so chaotic that the motorcycle cop is also the judge and the executioner. And his favorite line in the whole world is, I am the law. So he is the law. And he executes that law with quite finality throughout the whole movie. But what you recognize is the law did not bring order to the chaos of the future. Another movie called Demolition Man. Demolition Man has these men, these criminal and this cop, get frozen in time. And then in the future they come to this, I don't know why they thought the future needed to look like Japan, but it does. Everybody's in kimonos in the future. Anyway, we're in California in kimonos, and what they have done with the law is they have gotten rid of every choice. So that the culture, the society is based on anything bad for you is therefore illegal. But again, chaos still is rumbling underneath the surface of the city, such that the demolition man has to come and bring about justice. But neither bring order. But what was interesting in both of those bizarre, futuristic visions of our life is both the heroes find redemption in relationships. A relationship of love, a relationship of recognizing the value of the other brought about their redemption. So, is it law that brings order? I don't think so. I think it's love. God created the heavens and the earth and gave order out of chaos and called it good. He created us in his image and called that creation very good. In the great Thanksgiving, when we offer that prayer around the communion table, we say these words: when we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. But when our love failed, God gave us law as a guide. So Moses, in his farewell address, which we heard Gwen read this morning, if you listened carefully in that particular address, Moses is saying to us, let me see if I can get the right verse. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances. By loving, that's the first thing we're asked to do, to love the Lord our God. Moses reminds us that the law comes out of love, and our response to God's law should be our love. And then in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, listen to these words from God. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. A covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to one another, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. It is God's love deep within us that brings order out of chaos. Laws are created when we cannot love. Laws are created, if you notice, the more chaos there is, the more laws we create, trying to bring order out of chaos. Remember Jesus' words in the third chapter of John, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not come to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through God's love. Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount, is reminding us today of the things that get in the way, our human things that get in the way of our love for God and our love for neighbor. And he's reminding us that we can take the law too literally and love the law rather than to love God. And if we begin within our hearts with God's love and we move out into the world loving the world, then the world will be saved. Moses ended with choose life. I often end things in my letters with allow joy, allow love, allow God. But today I want to tell you a little bit different. I want you to choose joy as your state of being. I want you to choose love as your way of being. I want you to choose God and live. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.